It's been a hard week. It's been a hard summer. Oh, I'm sorry. Usually Jeff does this. So let me pray for the ministry downstairs real quick as we go. Heavenly Father, I commit to you the children, the young and old children, as they head downstairs. I pray, Father God, that the ministry that is happening down there would draw them close to you, that would just give them a firmer foundation with what's being taught. Draw them to a love for you, that you will show them the love that you have for them. I commit the time down there to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. It's been a hard summer. It hasn't just been a hard week. It's been a really hard summer. Preparing this, we're in James chapter 1. And let's go ahead and read. As I was preparing this, I sent a text message to Sean and Travis, letting them know that I'm still thinking and praying for them upon their father's passing, and if they need anything, to please help or to please call. So, James chapter 1, we made it to verse 2 last time. We're going to continue reading verse 3 through verse 8. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would show yourself strong through your word, that you would help me testify to your word, that you would give me the strength, give me the energy, there's so much here to get excited about. I pray, Father God, that we all get excited together. I pray that your word would change us, that not just drawing us closer to you, but we would be changed in the inner man, and then that would show in the outer man. So have your way with us, I pray, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. James 1:3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." I love that's the ESV translation, the word steadfastness. There's perseverance, there's patience, and they're interchangeable throughout here. So if I say, I love the word steadfastness in the ESV. But as I bring forth the message here today, you might hear perseverance, you might hear patience, and you might hear steadfastness, and they're all related. Okay, it's all the same word. That testing of our faith develops steadfastness, perseverance. See, God is not the author of evil, suffering, or trials. But isn't it wonderful that he has the capacity to take and turn what we think is, oh God, why? Why? Why this summer? Why? I still ask myself that. Why? Why, when I was here last week, why did I have the journey that I had in front of me that week? It was so hard. Why? A friend of mine, I can't, we're streaming, you'll probably figure it out. He called me up in the middle of the season. And he's ready to quit. It was so hard. He was running into trials that he's never run into before. And he was at his end. And we talked and we prayed. And as we get down here a little bit, we ask God for wisdom to get us through, to get him through, to get the people that were under him through. And he's given me a report at the end of the season. It's not quite the end, but his daughter's getting married now. His daughter's getting married this weekend in New York. But he's going, Ken, you're not going to believe how God moved through those circumstances. He's opened up new doors for me to communicate and to minister. And the ministry has grown because of those trials. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that we serve and we worship, the one true God that can take what is bad in our life and it teaches us patience and perseverance and steadfastness. And then as we get through it, we just go, wow, look at what God did with that. That is so awesome. That's what James is talking about here. See, God is not the author of evil, suffering, or trials, but he has the capacity to use them for our good. The Apostle Paul wrote that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. It's within this context that James contends that there's a very practical result of facing trials with pure joy. Remember, that's where we were a few weeks ago, with pure joy. It's not just that we face the trials, but it's with that we face it with this abundance of joy, pure joy, all joy, with a deep faith in Jesus Christ. See, we can't do that without a deep faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible without Jesus. The result of such trials is where we get patience. It's where we get perseverance. It's where we get steadfastness. Let us explore what James is talking about here, how such testing can lead to patience or perseverance in our life. See, the word testing in the Greek literally means proving or trying. It's the word that Peter used when he writes about the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1:7. See, I think it was in the afterwards, I think, that I mentioned something about the refinery, because I'd worked in a smelter that the very last place that I was working in was where they added zinc to the bullion. And the zinc pulled the gold out of the slurry, and then it went to the fire. And then the fire melted off gold on the bottom, the zinc on the top. The zinc was slag, so the zinc got sent away, and the bullion was pure. See, and Peter, he's talking about that. And this is synonymous with that. It's also synonymous with what James is talking about here too, in that God allows this testing in our lives. Think of it as the slag. Think of it as the slag. He allows testing and he uses it for our good. As we turn to him and commit ourselves to him, he allows the impurities. See, our motives aren't always pure. Our thoughts aren't always pure. But he takes these trials and he puts them in the fire. And the impurities or the motive or the conduct is removed, that the slag is poured out, and at the end, it's pure. So God uses trials in that manner to burn off the slag, pour it away, and bring us to a place that is more pure. We'll get to that here in a little bit. And he the wonderful gift of patience and perseverance and steadfastness. So as we go through those trials, we get stronger and we grow in our patience and perseverance. We must also notice that where is this testing taking place? As you read, where is this testing taking place? James refers to it as the testing of our faith. That's where the testing comes from. It's our faith. Oh, we have little faith. You know, when we come to the Lord in prayer, are we praying knowing that in God's will, will be done? He says here as we go through, I will give you wisdom. Are we praying with that boldness? Are we praying with that attitude? Because this is, as James says, it's our faith that is being tested. The faith has its source in God. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the testing and the trials that James is talking about here in 1:3, it's the testing of our faith. And it's the testing of our faith that our faith grows stronger with each trial and with each test that comes forth. The testing which God allows to take place in our lives is at the place of greatest spiritual significance. It's our faith. That's the core. That's our core. And that's where God allows this testing to take place. It is by faith that we come to God. It is by faith that we follow Him. And it is by faith that we receive His wonderful promises, including life eternal. I told you faith was going to be a key word here today. So as we are tried, our faith grows. See the process? As we are tried, our faith grows. We trust God more fully and ourselves less fully. It's wonderful to get through to the other side. Sometimes in the midst of the trial, we don't have a clue. Like right now, I'm praying for us. I hope you're praying for us. God has supplied miraculously with some help, with some speakers. Ron just put in another August the 20th. We're kind of full. We got a couple dates here. Crazy, I'm retired a week after Bob's death, or a week before Bob's death, I retired. I don't feel like it right now, but I did. And I'm able to do a little bit more than I was able to when I was working. He's supplied us with Ron, and he's supplied us with some other speakers. Richard's going to be here the next 2 weeks. I have full confidence that he's going to supply our needs, and we're going to be able to minister here. We're not going anywhere, because I know it's God's will that we be here, and I know it's God's will that we grow. Are we in the fire a little bit right now? Yes, but He's supplying our needs. It's so cool to see God moving in our midst. That's exciting. Super exciting. And I hope you're excited with me. We are tried. Our faith grows. We trust God more fully and ourselves less fully. Indeed, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That's John, 1 John 5:4. It's our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Without faith, we have no victory. It's kind of keep on keeping on. Keep moving forward. Keep that perseverance, that endurance. Keep on keeping on. See, God invites us to trust Him with all that we have, all that we are, and to realize that even the testing of our faith is for our good. It develops perseverance in our lives. Remember that. Testing of our faith is for our good. The suffering and trials of life are never wasted when we give them and our total selves to God. See, when we hand it over and we're seeking God, we're seeking His wisdom, We're asking him for his wisdom. The trials are never wasted. As a result of trials, there are some benefits which are extremely important for us to recognize and enjoy. James identifies three specific benefits that come to us as a result of experiencing trials in our lives. James 1:4, perseverance, patience, it helps us to become more mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. See, these are results of going through the trials. James has told us that the testing of our faith produces patience. He goes on to contend that patience must finish its perfect work that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a profound statement. The facing of trials and the testing of our faith can be profitable to us if we will entrust ourselves to the Lord. He will use those negative experiences for very positive results. It builds character by teaching us perseverance. In the same way, experiencing perseverance is not an end into itself. Even though perseverance is a great Christian virtue, as we continue to entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, this quality of perseverance will continue to work until it reaches that ultimate finish. That ultimate finish. So that we may become mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. That should excite us. That should help us as we face trials and we face tests. Is that it's going to keep working until the final completion. So let's examine three characteristics individually in order to better understand what they can mean in our lives. The first benefit we can enjoy is that when we allow perseverance to finish its work is that of maturity. See, we're going to grow. We're going to be more mature. For each trial and in each journey through that, we're going to mature. We're going to be able to call on God easier, better, stronger, with more faith, with faith, but we'll be, the text says that maturity is a product. To be mature means to be perfect, complete, or full grown. See, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." See, it's an ongoing process. You don't get to it and you're done. It's continuing. It's ongoing. And this is how Paul puts it. He says, "I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press toward the goal for the prize." Philippians 3:12 and Philippians 3:14. See, James wants us here to learn that God will use trials in our lives to teach us perseverance. And that this lifestyle of perseverance would continue to work in us, to bring us about spiritual maturity, to bring us to a place of maturity, so that increasingly we become perfect. It just increases, like Paul said. And like Paul said, it's to be more perfect like Jesus. See, Jesus is our goal. We're not going to achieve it, but our goal should be there. And our goal, as Paul says in Philippians, is that's our goal. That's our prize. That's what we press forward to, is to be more like Jesus. And God uses trials to help us get there. See, Jesus had trials too. Jesus was steadfast. And that's steadfast perseverance. That's one of the things we should be looking at. The second benefit is that we can be complete. James uses the word complete for emphasis and for clarification. He means exactly what he said. See, perseverance, when it finishes its perfect work, makes the believer complete, pressing on to that completeness. The Greek word is, it means, sorry, I've got the Greek word here, but I'm not going to pronounce it. So I'll just tell you what the Greek word means. The Greek word means entire or perfect in every part. See, and that is exactly what James is saying. As we allow patience to have its perfect work, we become increasingly complete, whole, entire, and perfect in every part. That's what we should be pressing on towards. That should be our goal. In verse 4, the third thing that is promised is that we'll be lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Think about that. That's exciting. In Jesus Christ, as we press towards the mark, as we press towards the goal, as we go through the trials with all joy, count it all joy, we'll come to a place that we'll be lacking in nothing. When we allow patience to have its perfect work in our lives, we will be growing consistently to become more and more like Jesus. Perfect, mature, full-grown, complete, entire, perfect in every part, lacking in nothing, deficient in nothing, wanting nothing. That's what James is saying. That's what James is encouraging the people that he's writing to, is to press on towards that goal. So there's immediate benefit. See, these are all future. These are all continuous. Working, pressing on towards there. But there is an immediate benefit that's going to be mentioned later on in the book of James. These are the three that he mentions right now, right here. Complete, lacking in nothing, and mature. But an immediate benefit from this is that there is an ultimate benefit that supersedes all. It is life eternal. Life, it supersedes all of this. That's an immediate, right now, get excited about it, because we have it if you are a follower of Jesus. We have life eternal. That's an immediate benefit right now. And James is going to talk about that a little bit later, but not right now in this section right here. And nobody can take that away from us. Life is not always fair, nor are the victories for the Christian always obvious. But one thing we can be sure is that the victory in Christ is ours, and nobody can take it. And we should be excited about that. And we should be like Brother Ron. We should, at least five times this week, I was like, I need a track. I've got this opportunity. If there's anything that Brother Ron could bring to us, should be that excitement of just talking to people. I noticed something's bothering you. You want to talk about it? And he always leaves them a track. If there's anything that his excitement and his love for Jesus Christ, we should have tracks. And I'm telling that to myself because I had at least five opportunities this week to be able to talk to people and leave them a track. I did not, because I felt like, and I don't know, maybe I was wrong, but I felt like I needed to leave them something. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I should have opened my mouth anyways and not had a track. But I think it would make it easier if we had a track on us, that we could introduce them to Jesus. Somebody help me out. What was it that Brother Ron says? That the information's in there. I was going to call him this week. Does anybody?
Make the right decision.
Huh?
The
information's in there, make the right decision. That's probably pretty close. I was thinking it was a little different, but that's right on. To be, guys, we have life eternal. We should be spreading the joy. We should be spreading the truth. Thank you, Ron, for sharing when he comes and shares. Because I want it, my prayer is that it gets contagious for us. It's contagious, and we all get sick from it. We all catch it, and we all start doing it. As we are faithful and as we persevere, The crown of life awaits us in the victory circle in the kingdom of God. James is going to talk about that later on, probably next time I'm up here in verse 12. So James then transfers over. So he was talking about count it all joy. Then he's talking about the trials and what how God uses trials. All that's in the first four verses of the book of James here in chapter 1. And then he switches. And he doesn't switch. He continues because it's a logical it's a logical progression. If you're going through trials, you need something to help you get through. Wisdom. God says in verses 5 through 8, he tells us how to obtain wisdom. James teaches that the only source for godly wisdom comes from God. It is God himself. He is the source of wisdom. There is a quality of the wisdom of man which comes primarily from experiences. See, as we get older, we might get wiser. We have our experiences that we have been through that we can share how God moved. We can share those experiences. I would call that wiser in a manly sort of sense here. But God's wisdom is so much more than man's wisdom. James is inviting us to employ a quality of wisdom that far exceeds that earthly kind of wisdom. The Apostle Paul contrasts the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. The summary of his argument is this. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:25. James teaches us three specific things about godly wisdom. We should ask God for wisdom. James states, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The instruction is very clear. If we need wisdom, we should ask for it. As I was doing this, I go, if we need wisdom. Now I don't need any wisdom today. Thanks God, I got it all. Wow, man, do we all need wisdom? We should be praying for God's wisdom continuously through our trials, through our church's trials, through for each other. As I was sharing the story there with my dear friend, man, I prayed continuously for God's wisdom for the next week, 2 weeks, whatever. It was like whatever I was doing, he just came up in my mind and I would pray. And I would ask God for wisdom as I instructed him. I says, seek God. Seek his wisdom. Ask him for it. It says, if you ask him, he will give it. Not only will he give it, but he'll give it generously. Like he'll pour it out on top of you. But he also says you have to ask. So how often do we get into the, either we forget. We struggle along on our own, and then we go, oh, I should have asked God. But what do we ask God for? To take care of the trial? To take care of the circumstances? To take care of this, or to do this, or to do that? What we should be asking him for is the wisdom. That's what James is saying. God, give me wisdom. I may not know exactly why you're doing this, why I'm going through this trial, why I'm going through this test right now, but please grant me the wisdom to get through it. Grant me the wisdom, and then on the other end, you'll show me. I got full confidence that you will show me someday what that trial produced. And James says it produces patience, perseverance, steadfastness, maturity, completeness, all those things. But a lot of times we get to where we're asking him to fix it. or to do this or to do that. James says here, ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Recognizing the need for wisdom, we simply will not ask if we don't realize we need it. So we need to come to the, just like salvation, in order to get saved, you first got to come to a place where you do recognize you're a sinner, where you are in need of a Savior. You can't get saved until you get to that place. And we won't ask for wisdom until we get to the place where we go, I need to ask God for wisdom. Walking in John, First John 1:6, this could be more, some of the reasons why. Because men love darkness more than light. Walking in darkness, sin blinds us and prevents us from seeing the truth. Could be a reason why we don't ask for wisdom. In contrast, God invites us to walk in the light as He is in the light. See, God desires us to know the truth so that we might be free in Him. We're going to change the sign out there. It's something a little bit, but freedom in Christ. What better gift? What better gift is there to be free in Christ? And that's what God wants. That's His desire. All of us need the wisdom of God, but there are those who do not recognize the need. They are wise in their own conceits, and they are wise in their own flesh. Every day we have repeated opportunities to trust in our own wisdom or to ask God for His. We have opportunities to live in the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. We have opportunities to be slave to the darkness of sin or to be set free by the light of Christ. Every single day we have those choices to make. God wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light. Our flesh wants to be in the darkness because men love darkness more than they love the light. But God's free. He's so freeing. Oh, get excited. There is godly wisdom that can be ours only when we come to God recognizing our need for Him and for His wisdom. If we ask God for wisdom, we shall receive it. It's a promise. It can't get any clearer than that. If we ask for it, He will give it to us. See, the focus is not upon us, though. The focus is upon a generous God who will give it. That's where the focus is at. Don't bring the focus to myself, to yourself. The focus is that we worship a God who gives generously if we ask for it. That's the focus. So I want you to be clear on that. That's where James is at. He's focusing on the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God who will give wisdom when we ask for it. As we study the Word of God, it's obvious that God delights in giving all throughout. It's obvious. He is generous. His very character is to give. Love is His motive for giving. See, He loved enough. We just celebrated it here today. He loved enough to give His very best. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He left eternity. He left everything. Came down here and became man and suffered a cruel death. All for us. He loved us that much that He would go to the cross and pay the penalty of sin. Pay that penalty that is death. He paid it all. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the one who takes away the sin of the world. He bore it all on Him. Praise God that I am a recipient, that I have received that gift, that I have taken the gift. I haven't said, no, I don't need that gift. There's a lot of people out there that don't have that gift. Give it to them, and the box sits over here, but we should be praying for them, that they open and accept that gift. See, we should ask in faith with no doubting. That's where he's going next here. So we see here that he loves us, gave us our very best, and we should ask in faith with no doubting. Faith is central to the teaching of James, and it is central to the Christian lifestyle. We got a couple more minutes. See, we must believe that God is capable of giving us wisdom as we need it, and that He will give wisdom to us as we request it. See, it's a form of active obedience. See, James is saying, ask for it. And when we ask for it, we're being obedient to the Word of God. And it's active. It's something that we're doing. God's instructed us to ask Him for wisdom. And as we do that, we are actively obeying Him. So just an act of obedience to God is to continually know that we need God's wisdom more than my wisdom, more than man's wisdom, and ask Him. It's a form of active obedience to God. To clarify what it means to ask in faith, James shares two graphic examples of what we should do. First, faith excludes doubting. There's no doubting. Can't doubt and have faith. Just don't mix. You know, so James is bringing us to that spot here. You can't doubt. The one who lives by faith has his or her life built upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew 7:24-25. In contrast, James contends that the person who doubts is what? Like a wave. Like the wind is causing the wave. So the wind is an outside force putting pressure on the ocean or on the body of water, and it's causing it to. So one who doubts is like, James is referring to that. The doubter is the outside forces are causing the doubt, and it's like a wave just being tossed to and from. That's James 1:6. It says, what a difference between faith and doubt. James is using a very practical illustration here while he's talking or writing to the people that he's writing to. They can visually see it. I hope you can see it. We're built on the rock, firm foundation, we're steadfast, or are we just rocking in the sea, blowing wherever the wind blows? That's doubting. In Hebrews 6:19, it says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That anchor in that stormy sea, that steadfastness. He warns us against being up one day and down, back to James. He warns us from being up one day and down the next in our spiritual lives. We need to build our lives upon the rock and ask in faith. The second illustration that James tells us is not to be double-minded. Such a person is unstable in all his ways, he says in verse 8. In chapter 4, verse 8, James encourages the double-minded to purify your hearts. Purify, let go. Get right with God. He tells us that later in the chapter about being double-minded. He says, purify your hearts. Get right with God. Jesus spoke directly to this problem of being double-minded in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus spoke directly to what James is talking about right here. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded. Christian discipleship is based upon being that single-minded. We must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow Jesus. We must cast off every sin which would weigh us down and run with resolution the race that lies before us, looking only to Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our lives, our goal and purpose for living. Hebrews 12:1 and 12:2. We cannot be double-minded and be ineffective Christian. The conclusion is clear. If someone asks with doubt or is double-minded, he says in verse 7, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God is anxious to give us, but we must ask in faith. There's that faith that started the whole morning off. We must ask in faith. See, if we ask God, we shall receive wisdom. The promise is so clear that none of us should miss it. If we ask, it will be given to us. The Apostle John reveals, as he writes, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ask anything according to his will. I believe, and I hope you also believe, that it is always the will of God to give his children wisdom. It's his will. There's no separating it. It's his will. So the bottom line is this. If we lack wisdom, we must recognize the need. We must ask God, who alone can supply his quality of wisdom, and we shall receive it. That is his promise and guarantee. It's an unlimited guarantee. It's not just a one-time thing. Oh, your quota's done. You can't ask for any more. It's an unlimited amount of asking and receiving. We never need to fall short of what he longs to give us. It's available all the time. See, I'm convinced that when we ask God for wisdom and commit our way to him, we have the strength to do the right thing. He will direct our paths. He will protect us from the wrong and guide us to the right place, or to the right. You see, he is to be trusted. He is to be trusted. I'm going to close with a prayer. My prayer will be from 2 Thessalonians 3:5. I will give us a minute after I pray to just reflect. Ask God for wisdom. We're all going through trials. We're all going through different things. He's using it for our good. We just sometimes can't see that. But I pray that you ask him for wisdom to help guide us through the different situations that we're in. Let's pray. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have something, Jerry?